want to think with you this morning on the subject, how to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to ask you to open your New Testaments to 2 Timothy chapter 2, the second letter of Paul to Timothy, and the second chapter, 2 Timothy 2, and verse 3. Verse 3 of 2 Timothy 2. Thou therefore endure hardness. We would say today, harshness, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now turn back to the first epistle, chapter 6. That's the last chapter in the first epistle of Timothy. And look with me at verse 11, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, unto which thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I'm thinking particularly this morning of those of you young people in our midst who have recently graduated from high school or from college. You've come to a turning point in your life, young people. You've finished one lapse, one phase, and you're now entering on another phase. And you're making decisions. You're making decisions about the next step. Is it going to be college? Or is it going to be a trade, a career, whatever it may be? All young people are not fitted for college. Some young people are not students and should never go to college. They should go and think of the arts, the trades, and so on. Nothing wrong with that whatsoever. But whatever the bent is, a decision has to be made. And so I want to think with you this morning, particularly you young people, as to how to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We're embarking on a new phase of life. And how can I honor my recruiting captain? How can I please him and get the most satisfaction from my life? You know, when you think of it, beloved, it's very remarkable and surprising that the followers of the Prince of Peace should be described in the New Testament as soldiers. There seems to be some inconsistency here, doesn't there? Didn't our Lord come to bring peace? Peace on earth, goodwill toward men? Yeah. Wasn't he the Prince of Peace? Yes, indeed. Well, then how come that his followers are described as soldiers? Let me say this, that the peace that Jesus Christ came to bring was a peace that was based solidly on righteousness. And therefore his followers are, well, that in itself is a declaration of war against everything that is opposed to righteousness. So it's not inconsistent to look upon the followers of Jesus Christ as militants, as engaging in a warfare between truth and error, between light and darkness, between righteousness and unrighteousness. Good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Notice what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 again. Verse 2, thou therefore endure harshness, endure adversity, as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Now, the question is, how does one become a soldier? I remember a couple of friends of mine years ago were crossing on a beautiful Sunday morning. They were crossing from the city of Oakland, California, to San Francisco. Crossing? Yeah, they crossed a body of water, the bay. And in order to get to San Francisco, to the church to which they were headed, they had to take the ferry. And those two brothers, fine Christian gentlemen, were happy in the Lord. And as they chatted together on the deck of the ferry, they began to softly sing the praises of the Lord. And the singing was overheard by one of the passengers. And apparently he was irritated, annoyed. Perhaps it was because of the quality of the singing. But I suspect it was deeper than that. He didn't like not only how they were singing, perhaps, but what they were singing. And after a few moments of listening to them, he was sitting nearby. He turned with a sneer. And he said to my two friends, "I suppose you fellas belong to the Salvation Army." One of them, who was a quick-witted Irishman by the name of Sam Gallagher, he turned and he said, "My friend, there are only two armies, the Salvation Army and the Damnation Army. To which do you belong?" Sam Gallagher was right. In the final analysis, there are only two armies in this world, the Salvation Army. That includes every true believer on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Damnation Army, that's the devil's crowd. And they each march to a different drumbeat, and they're each heading to a different outcome and a different destiny. I trust that you belong to God's Salvation Army, that you know what salvation is as a personal experience. You've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's done a work in your life, and he's become real in your life. You belong to him. He is your captain. Now, how does one get into an army? Well, he doesn't just ooze into the army. He joins the army. When a young fellow comes to the recruiting sergeant, he signs up. He makes a commitment. He takes an oath of allegiance. He gives evidence that he's going to come under authority. And it says in the Bible, no man who is recruited as a soldier entangles himself with the affairs of this life. In other words, he can't be a soldier and a farmer at the same time. He's either going to be one or the other. If he's going to be a soldier, he cannot say, "Well, sorry, chief, I'm going home for a week or two. I've got some work at home to do. I've got to shingle the roof," or something like that. He's committed to his captain. Now, a person gets into Christ's army by a commitment. Did you hear that? He comes and says, "Lord Jesus, I trust you as my Savior who died for me upon the cross, and I confess you now as my boss man. I confess you as my Lord, my superior. I'm taking orders from you." And he salutes, and he reports for duty. When a person becomes a Christian, he doesn't ooze into it because his family is a Christian. Mom's a Christian, Dad's a Christian, and my friends are Christians, so therefore I'm a Christian. Not at all. Not at all. God does not save en masse. God saves by individuals who come to him and commit themselves to him, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Captain. Have you enlisted? Have you enlisted? Have you come as a volunteer and said, "Lord Jesus Christ, I take you as my commander. I confess you as my Lord." That is inherent in the gospel. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness." That's faith. "But with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." God save us from this borderline Christianity. God save us from being half-hearted question marks there are a lot of religious question marks that are on the loose. They don't know whether they're a Christian or not. Let's be out and out for Jesus Christ. That's what a soldier is. We become soldiers by being committed to Christ. Now then, Paul writes to Timothy, and he said, I want you to be not only a soldier, but a good soldier of Jesus Christ. How can I be a good soldier of Jesus Christ? How can I vindicate the decision that I've made? How can I honor the country to whose service I've committed myself and my life for a certain period of years? How can I honor that? Well, I believe there are guidelines here. And I want you to look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. Chapter 6 and verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, which thou art called and hast professed and made a good confession. Did you notice three little verbs in verse 11 and 12? All of which begin with the letter F. Did you notice that? If your eye is on verse 11, you see that the first one is F-L-E-E, flee. The second one is also in verse 11, follow. And then the first word of verse 12 is fight. Flee, follow, fight. I want you to say those words with me. Will you say them with me now, all of you? I said, I'll give them to you again. I'll put them on my fingers. Flee, follow, and fight. Will you say that with me? Come on. Flee, follow, and fight. Say it again. Now, if you forget everything else that this preacher says this morning, remember those three words. They are key words. They are clothed with intense significance. The first thing that a good soldier of Jesus Christ does is hold your breath. Hold your breath. Flee. But you say, but wait a minute, sir. That is not consonant with the duties of a soldier. Do you know that soldiers do not flee? Soldiers are not cowards. Soldiers are men that move and they fight. That's what war is all about. My dear friends, let me say quietly, I cannot fight unless I follow and unless I flee. The order is not fight and then follow and then flee. Beat a retreat. That's not it. The first on the list is flee. Run. What's that mean? Thou, O man of God, flee. That means run. Skedaddle. Beat it. Get going. Get moving. Retreat. Retreat. That's not soldier language, man. That's not military parlance. That's a coward's word. No, it isn't a coward's word. It isn't a coward's word at all. There are some things that Paul says you've got to run away from. If you're going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you've got to run. Run? Yes, run. What is he talking about here? Well, look at what he's saying. Verse 9. Let me read verse 9 of chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. But they that will be rich. The better translation is those who are determined to be rich. They will to be rich. They are determined to be rich. Good for them. They fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in hell. Is that what he says here? They drown men in destruction and perdition. Money can be a lead weight that will take you to the bottom. You make money your God, your goal, your object. And my friends, it becomes an enemy of faith. It makes you independent of God that says my safety deposit box is bulging with securities. I've got all kinds of money. Who needs God?
You fellas, you poor birds out there, you may need it, but I don't need it.
The Spirit of God says that's going to sink you. Your gold is going to sink you in perdition and destruction. It's going to be your doom, the dead weight that pulls you to the bottom of the sea. And then he says this. He says this, it drowns men. And then he says in verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, not money. Let's get it straight. It doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It's often misquoted that way. Money is the root of all evil. That isn't what the Bible says. It says the love of money. Ah, that's different. The love of money is the root of all evil, which some coveted after. They have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Many sorrows. So I've got to flee from covetousness. Flee from the desire to get rich quick and make a quick buck, no matter what the root is. Now money, we'll all agree, is very necessary. We have to have money to pay our bills and to live in this world. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the love of money, and that's quite a different thing. The determination, the lust after gold, after money, 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 money. It's one of America's most popular gods today. It's one of the greatest gods in the American pantheon of gods. Money! And the money motive lies at the base of a great, great mass of the criminal element in this world today. Money is the motive. Money, 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 more, more, and more. Money is a good servant, but a bad master. And we need to be aware of it. Flee from these things. This is what Paul says. Flee from that covetousness. Flee from what else? We're to flee from liberty and luxury and laxity. And flee. We're to flee. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, will you? Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look what it says here. There's something else that we need to run from as fast as we can run. Look at verse 18. Flee from fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is outside the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. That's an ugly word. Flee from fornication. Flee from illicit sex. Sex is another great popular American god today. Sex. It comes to us from all directions. Magazines, newspapers, radio, television, songs that are loaded with it. Sex. And things that were very unmentionable when I was young. It was rampant then, but not as open and as bold today. And sex, my friends, is something beautiful, prepared by God Himself. But sex, my friends, is limited in the Bible to marriage. Did you hear that? Limited solidly to marriage. And any sex outside of marriage is an abomination and absolutely contrary to the Word of God. And the Bible says, adulterers and whoremongers, God will judge. Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews 13. Whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Fornication, my friends, is rampant today. And rape is on the rise everywhere today. So that the social consciousness of this country is shocked by the rapid rise of violence and rape and so on. Girls, let me talk to you, young people. Be careful of your relationships with boys. Boys, be careful in your relationships with girls. Some of us men are very wicked and have very wicked, lustful hearts. Help us, girls. I've said this before. I do not believe that any Christian girl should wear a bikini. I do not believe any Christian girl, self-respecting, Christ-honoring girl, should wear a bikini and display her body. You say, well, that doesn't bother me, but it bothers the boys.
and sometimes it inflames the passions of young men. And that's why, my friend, some girls, I'm afraid, are unaware of the fact that some young fellows today, the only thing they're interested in, you girls, is your body. Is your body. Like the fellow that shacked up with a girl, and the girl thought, well, this is the way to get him. I'll give him my body. I'll live with him. And she shacks up with him. He got her pregnant. So he slammed the door and walked out and crossed town and shacked up with another girl. And said to this girl, go to hell. I have what I wanted from you. I'll go after another victim. You say, well, all boys are not like that. Thank God you're right. All boys are not like that, but a lot are like that. Are like that. Girls, don't in any way display your body in a provocative way that'll turn on the boys. It'll be to your disappointment, bitter disappointment, as well as the boy himself. Oh, help us. Help us in this. Flee from fornication. Run from it. I know that love is romanticized on the television. Romanticized. Love and marriage. Marriage is the greatest achievement that a girl can have. In some ways, that is true. Speaking broadly, it is true. God has set up marriage. It was God's idea, not man. And he brought one woman to one man, and he made them one in a beautiful relationship where one complemented the other. One gave to the other which he didn't have, and he gave to the other what she didn't have, and they worked together, and they moved together emotionally and spiritually and intellectually and socially and so on. A beautiful thing, God's idea. But man has come in, my friends, and messed the whole thing up and broken down those standards so that today there's promiscuity everywhere. And because it's accepted socially, premarital sex is accepted socially by everybody, it seems today, not everybody, but many, many in our modern society. So, let's do it. It's the in thing, it's the going thing. And sin is covered up with dirty. A dirty sin is covered up with euphemisms. Adultery is called an affair. And drunkenness is called an alcoholic and so on. The bare facts are it's dirty drunkenness and it's fornication or it's adultery. Flee fornication. That's what it says. So if I'm going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, I've got to keep my life clean. I've got to keep my life clean. I've got to be true to my mate. I've got to be loyal to her. Keep thee only unto her, so long as you both shall live. Divorce is contrary to the word of God. So far as I can see from Scripture, the thing that breaks the marriage relation, there are two things. One is death, and the other is adultery. Seems maybe in 1 Corinthians 7, willful abandonment might come into that. Willful desertion might come into that category. But God's idea of marriage is a permanent union. And there's nothing so beautiful to see a husband who loves his wife and supports his wife before the children, supports them, will not allow the children to get away with mom and coax mom to say yes and when dad says no. And there's all kinds of strains between couples, and families break up and go on the rocks, and the children are left destitute and empty. God help us. God save us. Flee fornication. And then there's another thing that we must flee, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Again, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And in verse 14, it says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Now, you know, that shocks me, I must confess. That shocks me. I say, but Paul, where is that? Verse 14? Yes, verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Wherefore, my dearly beloved. Well, Paul, you're speaking to Christians. Yes, he said, I'm speaking to Christians. Flee from idolatry. Idolatry? Christians don't worship idols, don't they? Not stones, not Buddhas, but there are all kinds of idols that are around about us that can come in and capture our affection and displace Christ, the center of our life, and sit on the throne and accept our worship and our service. Flee from idolatry.
And then we're to flee from youthful lusts and flee from the love of money. What I'm trying to say, young people, is this. There are certain things that come along and knock at the door. When lust knocks at the door, young people, are you listening? When lust knocks at the door, never say, come on in. Let's sit down. Let's talk about it. If you do that, you're lost. Don't open the door. Don't open the door. Don't give house room to a lust. Say, no, in Jesus' name, no. And we're to flee. Flee where? Listen. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth unto it and is safe. Proverbs 18 somewhere. It says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. I come in Jesus' precious name, I resist you. And the flesh and the lust have to go. Flee these things. But then, there's a second word, and that's the word follow. F-O-L-L-O-W. I'm looking at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. Follow, 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 follow. A good soldier has to flee, yes. He has to run, yes. But he also has to follow. Yeah, but I'm a soldier. I want to fight. The Lord says, first of all, flee, renounce, and then follow, follow, follow. A good soldier has to be a follower. He has to be an obedient servant of his commander-in-chief. And he says we're to follow after, number one, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. And to follow those virtues. Well, you say they're abstracts. Yes, they're abstracts. But let me just make them concrete. We're to follow the righteousness of, let me think here for a minute. We're to think of the righteousness of Daniel. Follow the righteousness of Daniel. Daniel's enemies couldn't get a thing on him with which to accuse him. Read the 6th chapter. They couldn't pin anything on Daniel because he was righteous. It's not a case of saying, is it nice? Is it expedient? Question is not, is it right, nice? Question is it right? That's the first thing to settle. Is it right in the sight of God? Follow righteousness like Daniel. Godliness, like Enoch. Faith, like Abraham. Love, like Jonathan. Patience, like Job. And meekness, like Jesus. He said, I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. All these abstract virtues here are incarnated in these Bible characters, the righteousness of Daniel, the godliness of Enoch, the faith of Abraham, the love of Jonathan, the patience of Job, and the meekness of the Lord Jesus. Follow, follow, follow. How to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Follow. The New Testament says we're to follow our leaders. We're to follow those who are over us in the Lord. Young people, when you became Christ, you come under authority. There must be authority somewhere. In the home, the authority is in father and mother. In the school, the authority is in the principal and the teaching staff. In the church, the authority is vested in a plurality of elders who are overseers. And they care for your souls, they watch for your souls, they love the sheep, they minister to the sheep. And we come under their authority. It's not, my friends, a church isn't like a gas station where everybody comes for a fill-up of gas and then drives off in any direction they like. New Testament church is a family where there is order and where there is spiritual government. Follow, follow. And then comes the last word, fight. Now then. Now we're getting into the battle. Fight! That's the third word, not the first. Not the second. It's the third. Fight! the good fight of the faith. What's the faith? The faith, my friends, is the body of truth that goes to make up Christianity. There are great truths. Let me say it, Christian brothers. There's a slate of great truths in the Bible that go to make up Christianity. Deny any of those truths, and Christianity collapses. There are some other truths in the New Testament that are not fundamental and basic. The fundamental truths are non-negotiable. The secondary truths, my friends, are negotiable. Now, into the details of that, I cannot go. But the faith is the great basics of Christianity. What is that? The God of the Bible. The Christ of the New Testament. The birth, the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. The atoning death of Jesus Christ. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. The ascension and enthronement of Jesus Christ. The personality and reality of the Holy Spirit. The doctrines of heaven and hell. The fact of the Bible's inspiration and dependability. These are the great cardinal truths that go to make Christianity what it is. That's the faith. Now we're to contend for that. We're to stand for that. We're to fight the good fight of faith. I remember the First World War. I was only a little fellow, but I remember vividly. I remember standing on the curbstone of University Avenue in Toronto, Canada, and seeing those Canadian soldiers marching with their rifles. I can see them yet marching up University Avenue in step to Colonel Bogey's march as the band would be playing. I stood on the curb there and I looked at those soldiers. And I said, oh, man, I'd like to be a soldier. I was too young. I couldn't wait to be a soldier. You know what I thought as a kid? To me, a soldier? You'd ask me, then what is a soldier? I'd say, well, a soldier's a man who has a rifle and who marches behind a band. That's a soldier. You say, you poor simpleton. Poor little boy. I knew nothing about the trenches. The dirt, the lice, the shot, the shell, the blood, the smell of death. I knew nothing of that. To me, a soldier was a parade. A lot of Christians think that that's what Christianity is. It's a dress parade. It's a church Sunday morning. It's a show. Christianity, my friends, is the trenches, the cooties, the smell, the opposition, the shot and the shell, and the criticism. Of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, he says. Lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold of it. What does that mean? It means, my friends, with faith, I come and lay hold of eternal life. I have eternal life, but I lay hold of it in a living way. And then he says, you've made a good confession. Timothy, you've made a good confession. There was nothing sloppy, nothing vague about Timothy's testimony. Did you notice in the bulletin last week was this question? Am I vague in my testimony, uncertain in my life's goal, indefinite in my spiritual conviction, shallow in my spiritual encounter and experience? Is Christianity just one department of my life? Is church just a 1 hour a week habit? Leaving the rest of the time to be spent on, guess who? That cuts. How to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The Lord is looking for out-and-out men and women who have put Jesus Christ first in their lives, and in their family, and in their home, and in their business, that Jesus Christ will be preeminent as Lord. Have I been speaking too plainly this morning? Have I been speaking too plainly? Maybe that there's a man here who hasn't been true to his wife. He's been running around with others. There's someone here that hadn't been true to her husband. There's some here, my friends, that are in real spiritual problems. There are deep problems in your life. It may be money problems. I counsel young people before I marry them, and one of the counsels I give them, and I give it to you, is never Are you listening? Never live beyond your income. A lot of Christians live beyond their income. They make a dollar a week, they spend a dollar and a quarter a week. You can't do that. Live within your income and keep away from debt and borrowing. And if you owe money, pay it back. Get it out. Be free so that you can look up into the face of your lovely Lord Jesus. Say, Lord Jesus, I'm committed entirely to you. Let's pray together. Let's stand, shall we? Just before I pray, I'm serious about this. And if you're here this morning, fellow, girl, you've got any spiritual needs in your life, and you'd like to pray with us, I'm going to invite you to come forward as we sing. I'll say nothing more about this. I'd like you to come forward as we sing, and you can pray right down here at the front, kneel before the Lord. Or I'm available any time for counseling. I'll be here this afternoon at 4:30. If you'd like to come and pray with us and talk to us, I'm available. We counsel within the context of confidentiality. Now, Father, your word has gone forth, and the Holy Spirit just engraven these truths on every heart here. Forgive us for our half-heartedness, our lackadaisical way of living, our compromising. Save us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. We pray thee. Bring us back under your yoke, and your a light and easy yoke, where we find rest to our souls. Bless this people. Bless the young people particularly. Keep your hand upon us all. Keep us clean in our lives and rejoicing in thee. In the Savior's name, amen.